And let's talk about time briefly. The word time in the scriptures, all right, in the Greek, especially New Testament, all right, New Testament in Greek, there are two very important words that are used. The first word, time, all right, is the Greek word which is kairos, which describes seasons and events. The one we call time physically is what the Bible calls chronos. That's Greek, from which you get chronology, chronometer, stuff like that. And that's one that measures days, hours, minutes, years, and all of that. But God deals not with days, hours, and minutes primarily. The primary thing he deals with is with kairos, seasons, fulfillment of events. That is, if he says to you that, I will do this in this period. Now, if you're just counting days and seasons, you will miss one crucial point. And that is that the days and seasons were meant to be, is an estimate of the amount of time that will be required for the events to be fulfilled. Let me give you a very practical example. If you've been, if you know the way things work in the university system, they admit you, for example, to come and study, let's say, zoology. And you are admitted to study zoology for 4 years. Is the estimation of how long they take you to complete the courses necessary for graduation. Now, if you don't finish it in 4 years, they'll give you another year. They have a limit, human beings have a limit of the time you will be given to do the courses required to get the degree. And at the end of the day, your certificate says that you have been awarded this degree because you have satisfied the requirements, not because you have been in school for 4 years. So, if you are in school for 5 years, at the end of 5 years, you are still playing around. You are still feeling very cool with yourself. Then you have lost out. If you are in school for 8 years and you have not fulfilled the requirements, you will not get a certificate. And that's why the Bible says, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day. He said, God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow. He said, what is happening is that he's waiting for men to get ready for his promise to be fulfilled. The way I apply it when I'm giving people counsel is this. I said, a man who's praying, God, give me a wife, give me a wife. I said, don't forget that prayer. God heard it the first day you prayed it. In fact, Jesus said, the Father knows what you need already before you ask him for the thing. So why has he not given you the wife you've been praying for? Go and read Isaiah chapter 40, you will understand it. He said, a voice says, cry out, what shall I cry? All flesh is God, all of that. He said, make a way for the Lord in the wilderness. He said, lift up the valley, bring down the hills. Make a smooth way for the Lord in the wilderness, he said, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. That is, before the glory of God is revealed, we must prepare a way by which it will come. So I tell the young man, this is your prayer. God, give me wife. Give me wife. It's enough. The first day you said it is good enough. So what do? I said, start preparing to be a good husband. Good husbands automatically get wives. I don't know what I heard I said. It's an automatic thing. He said, then the glory of God will be revealed. God, give me a husband. Give me a husband. I said, hey, wait. Sit down. Get a book. Get a Bible. When you are praying again, he said, oh, the witches that said my husband will not come. No witch wants to marry your husband. Forget all of these things. You know, this African mindset, every problem, somebody is the one causing it. Meanwhile, Elihu said that no one says, where is God my maker? He said, they are crying to God because of the arm of the oppressor. But they don't say, where is God my maker? Forget all the people that don't say, all the people. There's one witch that time. He said to my mother that she go see. And since that time, I said, you are a sinner. That's why you think like that. A righteous person, they don't think like that. Because they know no enchantment or divination can work against them. As long as they are with God and God is on their side, those things don't matter. So what should a man do? What should a woman do? Make straight a way for the Lord in the wilderness. When I wrote my book, Should I Say Yes? What I tried to explain to people there is, because one section was on preparing for a good marriage. I said, listen, just get into your mind what God calls a good marriage. And once your heart is set in that dimension, you start automatically attracting the things that's called good marriage. You know, I said yesterday, what is inside your heart is what determines what your environment produces. You understand that? It is what is inside your heart that determines what your environment produces. I'm going to bring out an issue here. So you see that this is how God works. He doesn't just work independent of people on the earth. It works with us. So when he says this is a season, what he was saying, if he said this is a period, maybe for example now, he says 70 years they will be in captivity in Babylon. At the end of 70 years, they didn't just walk out of Babylon. Daniel had to pray them out of Babylon. If Daniel had relaxed and is eating and drinking and chewing stick and feeling happy, they will be there for 80 years and you think God is slack concerning his promises. If Israel did not learn the proper principles, if they did not learn the principle of rest, because I don't have time to go into it, you will see the last thing that God gave Moses to do was to teach Israel a song. And he said, write this song for them so they will never forget. They will be singing it. And what was the song supposed to teach them? What's the content of the song? The content of the song was this. They will learn why they go into captivity. And they will learn how to come out of captivity by repentance. And for 70 years, they were going to be in Babylon because the land needed to enjoy the Sabbaths. Because since the time they got the commandment, they had refused to give the land the proper Sabbath that God commanded. And there were 70 of them. So that was the minimum time they were going to be there. At the end of that, if Daniel sat down and everybody sat and did nothing, they would have been there for another 100 years. And you say, Jeremiah did not know what he was saying. He said, I, Daniel, in that chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. He had to understand by books and begin to make claim on that. And if you see, the first thing he did, he didn't say, God, 70 years is past, let's go. He's 70 years old. No, he said, wait, 70 years? Okay, what are we supposed to have done in 70 years? We're supposed to have learned. So he began to repent and confess sins. And that was what ignited their movement out of Babylon. Please, follow what I'm saying. I'm going to explain the role that you and I have to play in the things that God wants to do or is doing on the earth. If we don't cooperate, nothing will get done. Like I was saying yesterday, long ago, men had prophesied concerning what will come up in Nigeria. How crucial and how it is important, all right? Or what God wants to do on the earth, how Nigeria is important in it. Now, you know, I said to you earlier, Satan is a tempter. That's about all he can do. Or the other things he does, like accuse and all of that. And there's a way you overcome his accusations, and there's a way you overcome his temptations. Now, what I'm going to bring out is this. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. I want to talk about Nigeria briefly. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. What that means is that in the realm of the Spirit, when we want to fight, we use the words. That's what it means. We draw a sword, and that sword is called what? Words. That's what they were saying. Now, what Satan does is this. He doesn't have, you know, I keep on saying it. He doesn't have the power people think he has. Everything he does is engineered towards a number of activities. One of them, primary of them, is temptation. The other one is accusation. All right? Another one is deception. That's what I think he tries to do. So when you see him walking, what he's doing is he's trying to deceive, to accuse, and to tempt. One major temptation is to make us say things that we agree with what he wants. Like I was saying yesterday, people keep on saying, in Nigeria, we will divide it, we will divide it, we will divide it. Except you have a word of God, all right, a word from above that says this is a plan of God to divide. Don't utter it. You'll be working with the devil. He said, but events around makes it look like that's what I should say. And that's what they call temptation. Temptations are called temptations because they are tempting. If the thing is not pushing you to say it, it's not temptation. Are you getting my point? The one that is temptation is the one that the opportunity is there to do it and there's a push to do it. So opportunity to talk negatively is there. And the push to talk negatively is there. That's why it's called temptation. So, but what we don't realize, we think we're just responding. No. I said to us yesterday, prophets, that's what we are. What we do is to declare the counsel of God. This is how I pray for Nigeria. You know, when people say, divide it, divide it. I said, divide it and leave it for who? I said, you have not heard. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The very land that the palace of the Sultan of Sokoto is sitting on belongs to God. So if I divide it, who am I giving it to? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the ends of the earth as a witness to the nations. Divide it for who? Go and check the scriptures. What Satan does is negotiate. Okay, let me take this part. You guys can have peace in that part. If you fall for that, you are dead meat. Look, go to Pakistan. When the Taliban began to campaign in the Swat Valley, the Pakistani government gave them Swat Valley. And said, okay, take Swat Valley, impose your strict Sharia there, and leave the rest of the country alone. It didn't take them 1 month to realize that was a very, very foolish decision. Because you give him an inch, he gets ready for the next yard. So as soon as they took Swat Valley, they said, they see it as like, yes, we have won this one. So what do you do in battle? You advance. It was when they began to advance to the next region, the Pakistani government said, this must be a joke. They had to take Swat Valley back and push the men to a corner in the mountains. That's the only reason the rest of them have they don't have the full peace, but they have some semblance of peace. So when I hear Christians, especially Southerners, talk in Nigeria, it's annoying because they talk purely out of ignorance. Selfishness and self-preservation. They don't understand anything. If you don't know what to say, simply read the scripture. So of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Just saying that. Wake up in the morning and say, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Wake up in the morning and say it again. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. When you go down to sleep at night, before you lie down, say it again. Of his increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That this gospel of Jesus is going to take out every corner of this nation. We are not yielding one square foot to anybody. When Pharaoh was going to negotiate with Satan, Moses, he said, okay, you can go. You and the small ones and all of that, you leave this one. He said, no, we are taking everything. Our fight as Christians is spiritual. It is not political manipulations. If all of us understand that it is temptation, that it's temptation, so we refuse to fall for it. People say, look at how this bomb went off and killed 50 Christians. No, we are going to divide it. You know, it's when you are sitting down in Lagos. Now they talk that kind of nonsense. Yes, now. You are inside Abia State. So you can be saying that. The men who are around there are not going anywhere. It's their great grandfather's land. This is how Christians talk. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. How he will execute that, you don't know. But one thing you know is that your words must be added. It's a prophetic assignment. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Get a map of Nigeria, stick it on your wall, mark all the corners, and say to the map, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That's all he requires from you. He didn't say buy a gun. He said just sit down and be doing that. Refuse to yield even a square foot to any enemy. You know why I'm emphasizing this? Because the day of the Lord will not come until the people of God do their own assignment. So Peter said, we must learn how to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. The way Christians think, often is ignorance, but thank God we are correcting it, is that God does his thing while we observe. When Moses said that, God had to tell Moses, no, there are two people working here. Me and you. And the authority for this assignment I put inside that rod in your hand. So when you say, the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace, God says, I'm aware. But I have already fought. It is you, your time to fight. Say, what do I do? Take the rod in your hand and divide the sea. Stop sitting down there and say, God will deliver us. Listen, I say, take the rod in your hand and divide the sea. That was when Moses understood that it's two people that are working together here. There was a time that God was angry. He said, let me destroy them. Moses said, I don't agree. And that was the end of the destruction. Moses said, I don't agree. That's a summary of all the prayer. God said, if Moses had turned and said, destruction, that's it, they are all fried, all of them, instantly. But he just said simply, I don't agree. In simple terms, you will have to pass through me to get to them. And I'm not going to move to allow that. Even though God wanted to destroy, but because Moses said no. when God was going to judge the house of Israel, Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, Moses had to say it, that if they died the death of natural men, he had to say it. He said, God has abandoned his people because they have become soothsayers like Philistines. When they start responding like ignorant people, God doesn't, he can't do anything on their behalf. I'm telling you as Christians, this is our assignment. Don't think, look, in fact, I believe very strongly that in Nigeria, we have prayed so much, we have a huge load of divine power hanging, ready to be released. But we have to be taught what to do, what to say, how to now pray the last part of the prayer. So Satan has been very, very active in trying to persuade us not to do that. Don't say it like that. Say this other one. Tell them we will divide it. Yeah, everybody say it, we will divide it. Let's have a sovereign national conference so we can divide it. And the Christians put their mouths in there. SNC or no SNC, me, I don't know, I'm not a politician. But one thing I know is that of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. No matter what you do, that is the only way I'm commanded to respond, and I'm commanding you today to respond. That's all. How will God effect it? I don't know. But let me lift up that rod, and it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. When I'm preaching, I tell people that, look, I have preached a lot of things to people. And you must understand the word of God. He said the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That word, alive and active, means this. When it says alive and active, he was trying to paint a picture that the word of God is not a commandment alone, though it may have commandments in it. It's not admonition alone. It may have those things. It's not even just power, even though it has power. He said the word of God is a living being. What it means is that, for example, if my son comes to me and he says, Daddy, my toe is paining me. You know the first thing I do? I examine the toe. Did you hit something? Do you understand? As I'm asking questions. Did somebody step on you? When did this start? Now, maybe because I'm a doctor, I reflexly touch his body. You understand? It's just a reflex. If you are trained like that, as he starts talking, next thing you do, just put your hand to see how warm the child's body is. It's just a reflex, all right? Now, I'm bringing an issue here. What I'm trying to do, whether I'm a doctor or not, I want to find out what caused it. And if I find out what caused it, if you say that yesterday we were playing ball and I wanted to hit the ball and then my foot hit a stone, instantly I know, okay, it will swell a bit, but then it will go down. So I say, sorry. Okay, go and bring me that rub. And I put rub on it and rub it, and I tell him, matter of factly, that thing will go in a short while. So he should relax. And he takes confidence, all right, in those words, and he goes away. Now, that's somebody who is alive. I don't know whether I get my point. That's the word of God. That's how he behaves. If you say, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. The word is alive. It will go to where there is no peace and kill the troublemaker, because it can think and it's active. What we often think is that it's not alive, we have to tell it everything to do. No. Once that word goes forth, it says that you will have a son. And Mary said, but I don't know any man. Gabriel said, you don't get the point. The word is alive and active. It knows how to arrange conception if a man is not supposed to be involved or there's no man available. He knows how to arrange it. If there is no inn available, no place to deliver, he knows how to put things together to make sure that child is comfortable. Do you understand? Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus, if you get to that manger, if you go and check it, even though people say that it was a dirty place, go and check it. If doctors go back there now and they were able, not the one they go to see in Israel, you know those ones people go to travel to see in Israel, you know that one, our film show? That one, our film show, now you did not know. The Israel, those people, the Jews, you are trusting them. They create whatever you want to see. You say Jesus died, they will dig a grave and tell you this is where he laid. When I see people claim that they are going to Holy Land, I laugh and say, you are going to business land. There's no holiness there. What is there is business.
He said, you know, they don't believe all this one. They say our brothers are Jews. They don't believe in Jesus. All they know is these Christians believe this is where he used to stay. So they will create upper room. They said this is the upper room where they had the Last Supper. Somebody showed me the photographs of two different upper rooms. It's business. So all our pilgrims will go say, we are going on pilgrimage. The upper room. Upper room. The Jew is collecting his dollar. This upper room is your problem. Oh God. Anyway, so I know what I'm saying. If when you see ignorance, people say that when they got to the grave of Jesus, I said, grave of Jesus, nobody knows where it is. Forget all of this one. And this is the grave of Jesus Christ. The Jew will dig anything for you if you are going to pay to see it. It's not money. Each time you go, each one of you, the poor ones will spend $4,000. They don't calculate them. 10,000 pilgrims for Nigeria times $4,000. Oh boy, GDP. GDP is rising. It's rising. Anyway, so that's not what we are talking about. I tell people that if you want to see Holy Land, come to my house. You think it's a joke? I can prove it to you. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. And then my father will love him. And I and my father will come and make our abode with him. So God lives in my house. How holier than holy than, you know, how much holier can you get than a place where God lives? If you're spending dollars, come give me half of it. I take you to a holy chamber inside my house. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So I'm not talking about what you go to see in Israel. I'm talking if it was possible for you to be there in the original one, you will have found out that the word prepared the best crib that child could have been born in. You will have found out that if they had to put him amongst the sheep, it wasn't because of poverty. It was because the word wanted to show that out of the wool of sheep, their life, he can make the best chamber for a newborn baby to be kept. The word is alive. That's what I'm talking about. It is what? Alive. It is alive. Look, I remember I like to give this illustration. Once I was teaching amongst my brethren in Benin, at my alumni fellowship, and a brother said something that was very annoying. Then, General Sani Abacha was the head of state. So he said something and insulted the man thoroughly. And I warned him, I cautioned him that it is forbidden that you should speak like that against the ruler of the people. It's just forbidden. God doesn't allow you to do that, all right? The few people that are allowed to talk like that, they are very few. They are very, very few. And they are, like I was saying yesterday, people like Tunde Bakare are the only ones allowed. And that's a prophetic office. Go and read through your Bible. Nobody, no matter how wicked the king is, only the prophet speaks against him. Everybody else, you have to be a nice citizen. You understand? So I told him that, look, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. That is the head of state. And the only commandment you have from God is to pray for him. All right? And he said something that really offended me. So I left. When I'm talking the word of God, I can't stand arguments. If I'm struck with the word of God and you shake your head like this, I don't say anything anymore. I start telling you stories. That's just the way it is. All right? Because it's an anointing. You don't challenge an anointing when it's operating. So I leave it. You know, to spare you judgment, I leave it. So what I do is that, that's what I do. What I did that day was that when the time came, I had to instruct the people. And I said something. This is what I want to talk about. Which month did Abacha die? Was June. Yeah, was June, right? Okay, I'm trying to remember the month. I make this statement around 1st of May that year. I said that, listen, it is not our business to curse the leader in the land or to speak evil of him, that we pray for him. And I said simply, I said, when God is tired of him, he knows how to kill him. 5 weeks later, the man died. 5 weeks later. Listen, the word is what? Alive. It thinks. When that word is issued forth, if it comes out and it says, this particular minister is the reason why this word will not come to pass, the word will have him removed. Without you necessarily decreeing remover. The word does what? thinks, is alive. We often look at it as if it's active alone. No, it's beyond being active. The Bible says it is alive first and then active. What he was emphasizing in that alive part is that it can command the spirit to bring forth whatever has been uttered. The fine details, none of your business. Like I say, spiritually, our business is agriculture, not biology. What do I mean? Just know when to plant the seed and know when to harvest. How the root comes out, goes down, all those ones, that one is biology. Whether it's monocotyledon or dicotyledon. You know, all those ones in biology, whether it's nitrogen fixing or it's not nitrogen fixing, whether it's leguminous or not, look, all those ones are biology. All right? Agriculture is learn how to till the land, remove the stones, plant, water, and wait. Learn how to observe when the crop permits. Because the kingdom of God has different levels. He said, you will see first the ear, then how does it go in the sequence? He said, first the blade, the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Then when the crop permits, the farmer comes back, puts in the sickle, and because the harvest is ripe. You understand my point? And this is a point. The man just learns to observe. He said, the kingdom of God is that the man should sow seed. He said, he himself does not know how. The fine details of how this kingdom is established, is produced, he does not know. Just as a farmer, he knows to plant his seeds, he knows to till the land before that, he knows to water, and he knows to recognize when the crop is ripe. Then he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, please, I hope you have heard my point. What I'm saying all of this is I'm trying to emphasize to us that the day of the Lord, it can be quickened. It is not as if God just set a day, bam, like that. What Peter said to us, where we read just now, we can delay it, we can quicken it. All these things I've said so far is to emphasize that to us so that we realize that it's not just to sit down and watch. It's to sit down and do what is our duty in bringing the day of the Lord nearer. I think I've said enough on that light. I hope we are clear. If you understood me, say amen. All right. So now, for the rest of the time, now, what I want to say for the rest of the time, having made that point, you know, I was, like I said to you earlier, I went to teach somewhere, and the young people told me to speak on harvest and the harvesters. And when I was speaking about, thinking about this quickening of the coming of the Lord, or quickening of the day of the Lord, something came to my mind again, and I remembered what I taught the people then, and I feel like sharing it with us and for the rest of the time I have. And that's talking about, you know, Peter was saying something that you find out that it is not as if God has forgotten his promises. There are certain things that must be in place. He said he's long-suffering towards us, waiting for men to repent. One of the things we must understand about spiritual things is this. I was saying earlier about the timing of things. One of the things that affects the timing is the fullness of the fullness of the harvest. By that, what do I mean? John the Baptist, you know, for those who don't know, you know, I used to wonder for a long time when I began to understand spiritual things, let me just make a statement. I often meditated and understood this. John the Baptist was necessary for Jesus to come. If John the Baptist wasn't there, now Jesus would have been born, because if you see, their births were quite close, all right? By the time the angel visited Mary, Elizabeth was in her third or sixth month, all right? So you can understand that they were quite close in age, about 6 months apart, all right? If each person was born at the age of 9 months of pregnancy. Now, but John the Baptist went out very early to do his ministry. For what we know, he must have been quite young when he began, because the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit from the mother's womb, which means that as soon as he came out, even as a little child, he used to react when something would go wrong in the house as a baby. I believe that, because he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. When he heard the sound of the voice of Mary, he reacted. So after he was born, you can imagine the kind of reaction he used to react when some things would be out of order in the house. You understand what I'm saying? So as a little boy, he began to shake everywhere. That's a matter of fact. And for years, he was doing things. And the Bible says clearly, John the Baptist did not do any mighty work, as in miracles, you know, healing the sick, raising the dead, and all of that. But everything he said about Jesus was true. So his main job was to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life constituted, if you read the scriptures, you see that spiritual things have two stages. God will say to the children of Israel that he said to Moses, tell the children of Israel to consecrate to themselves today and tomorrow. On the third day, I will come. That is, the day of the Lord is always preceded by the 2 days of consecration. That is, consecrate yourself today and tomorrow. And on the third day, the Lord will come. So John the Baptist came first of all as a day one and day two of the days that Jesus came on the day three. So the season of John the Baptist was when people were consecrating themselves. You will see that all John the Baptist used to do was to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, everybody that repented, all right, was open to miracles under the ministry of Jesus Christ. So I believe and persuaded that the woman that had the issue of blood had been baptized by John. You understand? All those people that were raised, you know, that they were blind, suddenly their eyes were open. They were baptized by John. Those are the people who went and visited John in the wilderness and they went for his baptism. But he did not do any mighty work in them because there was one coming that was mightier than him. And all those miracles were going to be done by Jesus Christ. And that's just the matter of fact. That's the way spiritual things work. So the first 2 days, the people prepared for the third day, which was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important we understand this principle. Like I was saying earlier, we cooperate with God. It's those days of preparation that ignites the release of the day of the Lord. Do you understand my point? It's very important. It's those days of preparation that ignites the release of the day of the Lord. Now, I was talking about the fullness, all right? This is what I mean by the fullness. You read the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see that there was something that they always used to say, that a king declared a banquet. He now said, invite my friends. They did not come. He now went to the side of the room and began to fill the banquet hall. And when the time came, he locked the door before he began to serve the meal. Do you understand? That is, those who were not baptized by John, they found it hard to listen to Jesus Christ. And you go and see, the Bible says in the book of Luke that the Pharisees and the scribes, they frustrated the counsel of God for their lives, not having been baptized by John. Please, I'm bringing an issue here. So God allows a fullness to come in before he releases the next thing. And that's why Jesus said at a particular point in time, bringing another phase into existence now, he said, the harvest indeed, let's read that. That's where I want to begin from. That's what I taught to the young people then. I'm talking about the fullness of numbers. That God says, go in and invite all the people. Because one of the things I found out these days in Christianity, we have become, you know, there was a time that, now, I still remember the day the 3 SU people came to our house when I was a child. I still remember very well. They came to our door, knocked, my father let them in, and they sat down, and they were the first, I'm serious about this, they were the first set of relaxed preachers I ever saw in my life. All the other preachers I used to see, they used to come with threatening. Like, if you don't believe, we're going to kill you now, you know, as if they're Islamic militants, something like that. But this one, they came, brought out the Bible. If I still remember one woman, she actually sat on the edge of the chair, relaxed her Bible, and there were 2 men and 1 woman. And they just came to teach the word of God, thoughts. I was sitting down there, of course, I was very young, I didn't understand what they were saying, but my father was listening. They had a small discussion, and then they left. I still remember very, very well. Now, I don't know whether things like that still happen much now, but when I was in school, university, we used to do what to call mass evangelism. Every 2 weeks or once a month, we'll go from room to room to preach the gospel. I don't know whether we do much of that these days, generally, around. But I think it's only Jehovah's Witnesses that still make it a duty to go around. Now, please, I'm coming to something. There was a time that evangelism was very strong in the country. Now, a lot of people go to church. Maybe that's why we don't bother anymore. And like I believe, and I was talking to the chairman yesterday, that what this devil did is simple. When he saw that the real seeds are being sown, you know what he came to do?